running and running, running for a long time. Your time is winding up, you better make up your mind. Get late in the evening, sun is going down. You better get right, while he may be found. I wanna know where, who's on the Lord's side? Where do you stand? Who's on the Lord's side? Where do you stand? Who's on the Lord's side? I'm on the road.
this privilege of being able to come together in your holy house. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, God, that everything that's taken place from the opening sound of praise even until this moment has been for your glorification and our edification. God, we thank you right now that you move in the midst of your people. God, you move to cure disease and to remedy sickness and sin. God, we thank you that you move to remove the stain and the guilt thereof. You move, God, to impart wisdom and to impart power by your Holy Spirit. And God, we thank you that you're moving in this place. We thank you, God, that we can discern that we're on your side because we see that you've been on our side. You've been on our side in the place of sickness, sadness, and sin. And God, you delivered us from sorrow and even our circumstance. And so, God, we will not be quiet. We will not be deterred in our praise today. We will open our mouths. We will open our hearts. We will lift our hands. We will stomp our feet if we have to. We'll dance and we'll shout in relevance and revelation, God, that you've given to us that reminds us that the storm is past. Over. And even right now, God, somebody in this room needs to be reminded and needs to know that you proved yourself mighty. You proved yourself faithful when you woke them up this morning, started them on another day's journey. And that's the reason you've liberated us and set us free. And you've given us the right and the privilege to honor you in this place. And God, this house belongs to you. And we praise you in it, God. Every room, every nook and cranny, every crevice and every room belongs to you, God. And we give it over to you right now. You have first place and your Holy Spirit in this place. And even if there's sickness in the bathroom, somebody can be healed because your residue is all over this campus, God. We thank you right now that whatever we've come with, we can be divorced and disconnected from. And now, God, we stand ready to hear from heaven through your word. And we pray, God, that you move self out of the way. Let the anointing flow in this moment. God, use us for your glory. Extract out of us all that you have ordained for this moment. It's in the name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Hallelujah. And sin that's good news to me. Just a little of that. Lose all. Stay. Oh, hallelujah. Say that. blood is still relevant in our lives. Amen. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. We greet you again on this another Lord's Day. It's a blessing to be in this house of the Lord. Anybody glad to be in the house today? Amen. 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 Even as I stand here in about an hour, there is a cousin of mine that we played with as boys. Will be funeralized today, and my mind reflects on all of those days, and I think about how it could have been me, but the Lord chose him. And we ought to thank God that God has blessed us to allow our days to roll on. When others that we grew up with and we played with and we had interaction with, God has called them on from this walk of life, and every day that we have, we ought to celebrate and to give God praise. Amen. Amen. We greet the official staff of this church, primarily our Pastor Meredith. Good to see him back, and the former First Lady, and to the ministers of the gospel, the worship leader, and all of you, the Father's children. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I want to attack this text that I'm going to look at today in two parts. You're not going to get all of it today. You're going to get the second part in a few weeks, but I want to look at the gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse number 14. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse number 14. From the King James Version, you'll find these words recorded. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And when he asked the scribes, "What question ye, or are you arguing with them about?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Put a pin there. "He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Verse 28, "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." You may be seated. Verse 18, he says, "And I spoke to disciples, the church, and I asked the church, I asked your followers, your disciples, to drive out this evil spirit." And verse 18 concludes with the commentary, "And they could not." I want to talk from this particular thought on today: an undressed church is exposed. An undressed church is exposed. The time that we arrive in this text, Jesus has just been on the slopes of Mount Hermon. He has not taken all 12 of his disciples, but he takes what the Bible considers, that we would consider, the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And the Bible tells us previously in this same chapter that while they are there, that Moses and Elijah appear there with Jesus on the slopes of Mount Hermon. And as they are there, Peter is somewhat overwhelmed. And when he sees the glory of Jesus outshine his humanity, Peter makes the statement that it's good for us to be here. And I'm not upset with Peter, because whenever you have seen the glory of God and you see Jesus as he really is, it is a good place. And it ought to be our desire to hang out in the place where his glory does manifest itself. But here is the reality of where they were on the slopes of Mount Hermon. That was a temporary revelation. That was a place where they could not stay there because ministry demanded that they return back to the valley. Are y'all going to pray with me today? That they could not stay there, Peter, as wonderful as that place was, they had to come back down to the valley. And it's interesting that as glory is being revealed on the mountain, there's problems rising in the valley. Isn't it always like that? That you're here on the mountain of worship and you are in a place where all of your troubles have gone away for a few hours while you're here in the presence of the Lord. But as soon as you walk out that door, get in your car and head back down Cemetery Road. By the time you hit Winchester Road, you are reminded of the issues in your valley. In the valley, there were troubles and there were issues brewing there. And by the time that this small band of believers with Jesus comes down to the mountain and are reconnected with the other nine, the Bible says that there is an argument, a dispute going on between the disciples, the crowd, and the scribes. Now, when you look at this particular group, it's an odd group to even be together in. The scribes who were the teachers of the law. And in ancient Israel, you understand, if you understand how they were set up as learned men whose business it was to study the law. They knew it inside and out, and they transcribed or wrote the law, and then they wrote their personal commentaries on the law. They were also responsible for making sure that the people understood the law. They were hired even on occasions when the need was for a written document to arise, or when there was an interpretation of a legal point was needed, they were called upon to make that interpretation. Not only were they there, but the disciples were there. Those 12, the nine remaining that were there in that valley, who were chosen by Christ, set apart to follow him closely and to operate according to his instructions. And then there was the crowd. So you have those who understand the law arguing with those who followed Christ, and caught up in the middle of it is the crowd. Look a little bit like church sometimes, doesn't it? That there are those who are hung up on religion, and then those who have been given the spirit and the power of God, and then caught up in it is a crowd with all of its issues that need to be handled. Well, the text tells us that the crowd comes with their individual issues and their individual troubles. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, the text says in verse 15 that the people, when they see him after their argument, they are glad that Jesus is back because they know order is about to be restored. They know that issues are about to be corrected and sickness and sins are about to be recovered from. Well, when we see Jesus after we've had our opportunity to argue a little while, how does it make us feel? The Bible says that these people were greatly amazed when they saw him. In other words, they were overcome with wonder about his presence. He hadn't said a word to them, but it's his presence had overwhelmed them. They came and they see Jesus, and I can just understand how they felt. They said, well, we've argued and nothing has happened. Now that Jesus is here and we discern his presence, let's move in his direction. Let's move away from the argument and let's just get to where Jesus is. Well, Jesus sees the commotion and the frustration among the people, and he asked the scribes, he asked the teachers of the law, he says, what are you doing? Arguing with them. Why are you contending with them? I ask myself the question, why does Jesus put the onus upon them who were the teachers of the law? Well, the reason why Jesus asked them is because he knew their nature. He knew the nature of the Pharisees and the scribes. It was to take advantage of troubling times by bringing contentious arguments. In other words, because they really were not able to fix the issue, you ever notice how people sometimes who are not able to fix the issue would rather just start an argument to detract from really what's going on? Sometimes you got to be careful, because there are some people that you may take your issues to, they really can't do anything to change the circumstance. The only thing they'll do is start asking you a bunch of questions. Well, how did you get in that situation? How do you think you're going to get out? I don't know. If I knew, I wouldn't be coming to you. Jesus also knew that they had the mindset of contention because they had been contentious with him. In Mark chapter 8, verse number 11, he's having a conversation with them. And it says that the Pharisees came to him, began to question or to argue with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Now, the issue really was not that they needed a sign so that they could believe. They just wanted a sign. They just wanted a sign, trying to trap him in a particular place. And the whole emphasis was to be in contention with Jesus Christ. But here is the underlying issue of this whole text. That in the midst of their arguing, in the midst of their contention, the crowd, the scribes and the disciples, in the midst of whatever it was they had going on among themselves, there was an issue in the valley that was not being addressed. Just as in the church, that when we have our contention with religion and with the grace of God and the crowd mixed together, there are often issues that are going unaddressed in the midst. In other words, the major has now been reduced to the minor. The ministry of the church has been reduced to a minor status. And what really is insignificant has been elevated to great relevance in the body. What are you saying? Well, the stuff that really doesn't amount to a hill of beans becomes primary in their focus and their argument. They lose sight of why there is contention, and now it's just about winning an argument. Let me tell you, it does no good to win the argument but lose the battle. Does no good to move the argument and move your points, and the circumstance of the individual has not changed. Here it is. What is the issue that's going on in the valley? That while they're arguing, while Jesus has been on the slopes of Mount Hermon in the valley, there is point number one, a son struggling with a spirit. Verse 17 says that there is a dad, there is a father, there is a parent in the multitude, in the crowd, that when it's asked, the question is asked, what is the reason for the argument? He says that there is a man who comes forth, Master, I have brought unto you through your church my son. Now watch this. He has a spirit that has possessed him that has impeded his speech. He cannot communicate. He cannot talk. He cannot be understood. And the reason that he is not able to be understood is not because he just got sick one day, but a spirit of infirmity, not a Holy Spirit, has come upon him and has attacked him, and it will not depart. What is it doing to him? Verse 18 says, wherever it chooses. Now watch this. It does not ask permission. Wherever it chooses to seize and take hold of him, it tears him. In other words, when it comes over him, he convulses wildly. He is uncontrollable.
He's foaming at the mouth. He's gritting his teeth and he pines away. In other words, he become rigid and stiff like a board. He is not behaving like a natural human. Something else has control over him. Now, when most of us, and some of us may see something like that, you've been in places, I've been in the hospital, I've been sitting in a restaurant, and you see some strange behavior that does not add up naturally, and you say, something is wrong there. But do you also discern that it's not just a physical sickness, but it's also a spiritual infirmity? And here's the reality. That oftentimes, even as believers sitting in the house of God, it may manifest itself, and everybody sit there scared. Shows up, takes over, everybody sees, but nobody does anything. He says, I brought my son to you, Jesus. You were not here, you were on the slopes. You were busy being glorified there, but you had a remnant down in the valley. I wish y'all stay with me. You were there up on the mountain being glorified, but you had a remnant that was left, a detached party that was left down in the valley. Here's where you ought to get it right here. Jesus is in heaven. Glorified, sitting at the right hand of the Father, but a remnant of him, residue of him, is left here down in the valley of the earth. And as people are showing up and manifesting all of these things in this season, somebody's got to deal with the issue. That's really all I want to try to help you to understand, is that when it shows up, we can't keep ignoring that it's there. You can't keep ignoring that it's in your family and in your family tree, showing up every year at the family reunion. And even tomorrow when you sit down and have your barbecue, the devil may show up in somebody. And here it is, he says, I came because I'm sick of what I'm seeing. Anybody got any folks in your life and they're going through some stuff and you look at their life, you're not trying to judge, but when you look at it from the outside, you can say, I'm sick of what I'm seeing. He says, so I got up off my ottoman and my couch. I put aside my TV remote. I put aside my golf clubs for just a moment, and I decided to get my son, put him in the car, strap him down, and drive to where this valley is, where I knew your disciples were. I'd heard that you were passing through, and I determined that I'd get to where you are, and I brought him to where I knew he could get some help. It's interesting, he did not say in the text that I took him to the doctor or to the psychiatrist. I did not try to get him some medication. He said, I took him to you, Dr. Jesus, because I heard of your record. And your record says you can handle all infirmity. And guess what? Even the devil himself is no match for your power. So I brought him here. I brought him to the place where your disciples are. Now notice this, he is under complete control by the Spirit, and he is no longer controlling himself. Don't you know that sometimes we look at folk and we say they're schizophrenic and they got dual personalities? Sometimes it's just that the spirit that's resting and dormant on the inside of them that knows how to masquerade in certain moments, it only appears and manifests itself in those settings where it wants to exercise control and then also intimidate those who don't understand what's really going on. So when you come in church, you wanted to be good time Sunday and pastor preach for 10 minutes, have an invitation, and only those who are almost where they need to be come down front. But if somebody came that really was tied up and tangled in some stuff that they could not rectify and loose themselves from, how many of us would be intimidated by the spirit that we saw? In other words, what I'm saying to you is, countless times the devil has disrupted the worship of God when the invitation was extended, because people who claim to have Holy Spirit power on the inside of them sat there scared and amused when the devil manifests himself. Here's what I love. The son is struggling with the spirit and he cannot bring himself. There are people who literally cannot bring themselves another inch, another moment, another movement. They cannot go any further. They need somebody to care. So I'm so glad in this text, there's a son is struggling with the spirit. I thank God this is a pre-Father's Day message as well. He had a daddy who was determined to see his deliverance. Oh, it's in the text. It says, I brought him here. I didn't ask mama. I didn't ask for a permission. I chose to bring him here. And in bringing him here, I brought him based upon my faith. Let me tell you how you help some folks sometimes. They may not possess the faith to get all the way to where they need to get delivered. But when you exercise your faith, you put them in front of the one who's able to increase their faith and cure their unbelief. Are y'all going to pray with me today? You got to have the faith yourself to operate in what you know. And when you operate in what you know, you put them in a place where they are now exposed to an opportunity to exercise what little they have as a mustard seed and watch it grow in the middle of that circumstance. He says, regardless of his condition, listen to this, I wasn't going to keep him at home. You ever had children who deal with stuff? Sometimes people have babies and the baby is going through a season. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The baby just won't behave, won't sit still, won't do. And they say, I'm not coming to church because my baby won't act right. Well, this man says, my son, he's going to cut up now. But he's not himself. He's going to come and he's going to foam at the mouth. He's going to do some stuff that if you look at him, he's not going to look pretty. He's going to be gnashing his teeth. He may even pass out under the power of this spirit, but I ain't leaving him at home. Are y'all going to hear me today? I'm going to bring him to a name that's proven, a name that has proven that it has the experience it has, the power to handle him. I'm not going to leave him behind with mama and let him stay there and watch television and cartoons. I'm not going to leave him laying in the bed. Are y'all going to pray with me? I'm not going to leave him at home. I'm not going to lag behind. I'm going to bring him to Jesus. And so what I did is, I'm determined to see his deliverance. And so what I did was, Jesus, I need you to understand, I brought him to some fellas that I seen y'all before. I'm using my sanctified mind. I saw you all a few weeks ago. And I saw that there were 12 men that seemed like they were real close to you. And I did not see you anywhere around, but I saw them. And so I solicited them for their help. I came down 292 Cemetery Road and I saw that there was a sign out there that said Hopewell Missionary Baptist Church that had been filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit ever since 1978 when that man came on the scene, started talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver and then began to manifest signs and wonders. Ever since that day, somebody has heard about the power out here on the end of this road and they keep on coming. Keep on soliciting and keep on looking. But when they get here, here is the problem of this text. When they get here, what are they coming, encountering when they find us? He said, I didn't come for a shakedown. I didn't come to get asked 1,000 questions about why I'm here. I didn't come here to go through the motion. I didn't come here to waste time. I didn't come for a pity party. I came because I need this spirit gone. That's all I came. I came because my son is tied up in some stuff he can't get out of, and I need him delivered. Is that anybody's testimony today? I'm here because there's some stuff in my own life I cannot rectify and I cannot wrestle out of, and I need some power on my side to loose me and let me go. He said, I don't need a reprieve. I don't need a break from the spirit. I want it gone. Can I just pull the house? Is there anything in your life you want gone? I didn't say a 2-hour break while you're here. I mean gone. When Jesus tells the woman you are loose, he didn't mean just loose for a few minutes only to be chained later. He meant loose from now perpetually, for infirmity, for eternity. You are now set free, never to be bound by that again. And then watch this, not only that, but nothing else. Because when you understand the power of freedom and liberty, you don't ever want to be tied up again. They would have to kill every one of us in here. As African Americans, to talk about going back to slavery again, I don't worry about slavery. Now that we know freedom, do you hear what I'm saying? Now that we know what liberty feels like, and to be able to get up and move when we want to, and to go to bed, now that we know liberty, you're going to have to kill us to take us back into bondage. And that ought to be how we look at our relationship with Christ after we have been loosed from all of that sin and all of that struggle and all of that mess. There's no way in hell I'm going back to bondage. I didn't stutter. I said, no way in hell. There's no way in hell I'm going back to that mess. Now that I've been healed, now that I've been delivered, you cannot convince me to take one more step in that direction. It's too hard. Too hard to get out of that. I went through too much. Somebody says, that's my time. I had to go through too many nights of crying. I had to cry so many tears. I ain't going back to that. I will not endure another bad relationship. I had to cry too much in the last one. I'm not going through that kind of job experience. I've had to cry in the last. I'm not going through all of that. And here's the beauty. You ain't got to. That's the joy I have. He says that my son is going through this issue. And he says, this controlling spirit. And he said, now Jesus, was I wrong to bring him to him? Bring him to them? I know you weren't here. Well, I supposed to wait till you came back. I know you say you're coming back to us now, but are we supposed to wait till he come back to handle all the issues that come before the church today? Are we supposed to turn him away? Well, see, Jesus will be here one of these days. He said he's going to crack the sky. Will you wait until that day and come? It's too late. He says, I brought him today, and I want to know, was I wrong in doing this? Because as I brought him to them, even as I stand here before you now, my son is still plagued, still connected to this spirit that has no place. This spirit, let me tell you how the devil works. First of all, if you talk about demonic possession, he works by establishing legal right to be there. He wants to use who you are, your nature, to say, I have a right to be present in your life. But once the power of Jesus comes into your life and reveals to you the measure of grace that has been afforded to you, he has no legal right, because here it is. One of our tenets of our faith says that we have been justified. That does not mean that you did not do the stuff he says you did. But what it says is that God does not hold it against us anymore. That's why I can wave my hands with the best of them. That's why I can shout, raise my voice. You can't make me be quiet, because grace took my case. And now it has put me in the race. And I can go before his face. And I thank God that even when others write us wrong and write us out of the way, God still has a perfect plan for a life that's purpose and has a destiny attached to it, that the devil cannot move you out of the way of God. I don't know who this is helping today, but I pray you get it. He says this is a sad commentary on this undressed church of believers, of 9 disciples. He says, I brought them for help, and my son had an issue that the church should have been able to handle, but they could not. Pastor Cole, we got to deal with this could not. Why is it that they could not? Well, here is why this is a problem. These disciples represented Jesus. And as he was on the mountain, they were in the valley. Now listen clearly. They were in the valley being humiliated. me tell you, Jesus doesn't take pleasure in the church being humiliated. He didn't take pleasure in his disciples being humiliated. They were to express power, and here they were being humiliated by the spirit that had taken control of this boy. They could not, even though they should have. It's always a problem for the church when it cannot do what it should be doing. Oh, y'all still missing this. Could not is always problematic in the context of should have. And what the church many times will be left with is shoulda, coulda, woulda. And why didn't you? He says this. They should have. Well, how should they have been able to handle this right here? Well, to understand why they were brought, this boy was brought to them a few chapters prior. You got to read Mark 6. Chapter 6, verse number 7, the Bible says there that Jesus called the 12 to himself. He called the 12 to himself. There it is. And began to send them forth two by, he didn't send them by himself. He sent them covered one with another. And what? Read it, it's on the screen. And he gave them power. Look at your neighbor and say power. Power. That's still kind of weak. He gave them what? To who? He gave power to the 12. He gave power to those who were with him over what? Over unclean spirits. Now watch this. He tells them with instructions. He says to go forth from that place. And he says don't take anything with you. No script, no purse. He says whatever house you go in, stay there if it's a good place. He says continue to remain in that place. Let them take care of your physical needs as you exercise spiritual authority and power. And he says if you come to a place where they will not hear you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony unto them. But then watch this. The Bible says that they went out and they were successful. And they went out and there were demons that were called out and there were sicknesses that were healed. So they were successful in another time. What was wrong now? They had succeeded in a previous season. But what was the problem in disconnect now? He had sent them out and they were exercising power and people were being delivered. But here it is in this verse that upsets the whole text. They had been charged to have success in a demon casting ministry. And yet in the presence of the scribes and this crowd, they were being humiliated by one boy with a spirit. Now watch how powerful and impactful one incident can be on the church. When you have a could not where there should be a should have, then always, point three, the faithless will always be fruitless. He said they could not. They could not. They could not. They could not handle what they were called to handle. They could not handle what they were supposed to. What happens when an organization cannot manifest or produce what the sign on the door says that you should be all about? What about the church? Isn't it a good look when we are supposed to be able to handle some stuff that we don't want no parts of? Is it accurate or do we need to take the sign off the door? According to assigned power and authority. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you call yourself Baptist, apostolic, or whatever the denomination it is. It's all the church, and the church has power. We need to understand the power that has been given to the church. This text in verse 19, Jesus tells us the faithless will always be fruitless. Why is it? There are some things that they are undressed in, and I'll leave you with this today. This text reveals in verse 19 a frustrated Jesus. Jesus, in essence, is frustrated with those that he had poured into and had expectation of. He was frustrated with the church of less than. What was it less than? It was faithless. It was an unbelieving generation. It's in the text. He says, oh, faithless generation, oh, generation that does not operate according to, watch this. Not only was it faithless, but when it's faithless, it has a sightless ministry. In other words, as John 4, 48 tells us, they had missed previous signs that should have had them have faith in the present. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus, when he deals with a leper, the Bible says that he put forth his hand. He puts forth his hand. He stretches forth his hand. That word spiro, which means in the Greek, it means simply to extend forth for the advancement in another season. In other words, what God shows you yesterday is for your faith increase on today. And then what he shows you today is for increase on tomorrow. God never just wastes his signs and wonders just on the present moment, but those are designed to build you for tomorrow's test. So what he says here that you are faithless because you do not remember who I am, and you don't understand what I've done. You're faithless, you're sightless, you are prayerless. Here's where the text hits us. How many of you want to do what Jesus did? I want to see your hand. I want to see your hand. Some of y'all don't want to do what Jesus did. You should raise your hand. Let me help you make that. You should raise your hand because he said, greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. You have now the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you. So there ought to be some manifestation of something going on somewhere. So everybody in here who is a believer ought to have your hand raised. I want to do what Jesus did in the sense that he's working through me by his Holy Spirit. Now, by that same show of hands, here's the second question. What is your prayer life like? What is your prayer life like? You can see a lot of folk want to do what Jesus did, but don't want to pray like Jesus prayed. Jesus was always connected to the Father for his source of strength and direction in what he did and how he did it and how he did it for others and the impact that it had. But too many of us say we want to operate like Jesus, but we won't make our way to our private prayer closet. If you're not in your private prayer closet, you will never have public success in your ministry. They were disconnected from power. So they're the church of less. They are faithless. They are sightless. They are prayerless. And when you are all of those, you will be powerless. They could not perform in the place where they were supposed to perform because they had all of this less when they could have had more. When they were faithless, sightless, prayerless, powerless, you're also fruitless. They miss this opportunity. They had the opportunity to say to Jesus, when Jesus come back, that text could have read, Jesus, that was this man that came and brought his son. His son had an issue where his son was gnashing his teeth. He was pining away and he was foaming at the mouth, but we handled it. Y'all missed that. Jesus, this boy, he was messed up. He was in a bad situation. And we knew you were on the mountain. You were being glorified. And you had left us in the valley with power and with assignment on our lives. And when he came forth, we just moved to handle the issue. Now we done sent him on back home, gave him a little money for him some lunch, and he's back at the house now. Y'all still missing it? Let me help you. Let me put it in your lap. Came on out to Hopewell. And rather than waiting on Pastor or Pastor Cole to pray over them, I met him out there in the foyer and I saw the issue. I saw Satan manifest himself. I politely carried him in the bathroom, laid hands on him, prayed over them, and called for the demonic spirit to come out of them. It came out of them, and they praised God right there in the bathroom, came out here, raised their holy hands and stomped their feet, went through church with us, and now they're on their way back home. We should be able to handle some stuff. This is what Jesus said. He's so frustrated. He says, how long do I have to keep showing you over and over? Y'all know I'm on a time schedule. I ain't got but 3.5 years. My destiny is Calvary. I got to get out of here, and I'm going to be gone until I come back again. Y'all need to get this thing right and get it together, and you need to do it now, because in a few days, it's going to be in your hands. Let me help the church. It's in our hands right now. This is the age of grace, and it's fast closing. He's calling them in as fast as we can send folk out with the power. And here it is. He says, how long am I going to have to stand and deal with you? I don't have time. I got to move on and some other things. I've got to do it. I've got to be in some other places. He says, how long will I put up with you faithless, prayerless, sightless, fruitless generation? How long do I have to keep showing you? Here it is. Verses 28 and 29. He helps us to understand this. He says, in the private, point number four, private revelation that benefits your public demonstration. Don't miss this. It's a point I really made just a minute ago. When they came into a private, once safe inside the confines of closed walls and confidential conversation, these brothers asked Jesus the million-dollar ministry question. Why couldn't we do what you just did? Why couldn't we get them out? Why couldn't we handle what we were supposed to handle? Why couldn't we handle something similar to what we have seen before? Why could we not get rid of what we were supposed to in the presence of this boy? Why cannot we get rid of what's in our neighborhood, in our church, in our house, in the school system? Why were we undressed when it mattered the most? Why were we lacking or missing the garments of prayer and praise and power when it mattered the most? See, it doesn't matter so much while we're in here. We're all waving hands and giving each other high fives and all that stuff. But when the devil presents himself, it is essential that the church not be found naked. It needs to be clothed in the garments that the Holy Spirit demands that it wear at all times. Listen, if they catch you in Walmart, you ought to be clothed. Don't be found naked in Walmart. Don't be found naked at Buckhorn graduation or the ball game. We've got to be found clothed. Here it is. Why were the operations of the enemy not subject to us and the authority that's assigned to us? James 4 and 7 tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In essence, power will always be missing. Write this down. Where there is no submitting. Power will always be missing where there is no submitting in prayer. Jesus says, I know that you've seen something similar, but this is a strange one here. You can't operate based upon yesterday's power. You got to operate in the anointing of today. I wish y'all would hear me today. Jesus says, you got to understand that yesterday you just were able to speak it and it just moved because you were the one that spoke. But he said that this one has shown you that it will throw you for a loop because this kind does not come out that kind of way. He says, if you're going to get rid of this kind, you've got to go in fasting and prayer. What I looked at when we talk about fasting, it was basically you got to be willing to submit yourself to a place where you neglect what's unnecessary. You put aside every agenda that's not essential and you move towards someone else in this season, getting their blessing and their breakthrough. Here is where this text presses the church today. There are some things we handle easily that were a different sort, but this kind will push you and prompt you and prod you. But will it push you to prostration, or will it push you to quit, or will it be to spirit-aligned prayer? He says that this time in this season, Hopewell, won't depart just because we got a sign on our door that says church. I tell you, this devil that's showing up in this season does not recognize just because you call yourself a preacher or a deacon, just because you got stained glass windows and a sanctuary. No, no, he comes in and tries to take over even in the household of God. So it does not just move. It's not dislodged or uprooted just because you have the name disciple. But it moves only because of deep connected prayer and commitment. You've got to make sure that what you do is for others' benefit. But I left this part for last because even though the disciples could not handle his issue, I thank God that at the end of verse 19, it sums it up and really leads us to where we're going in part two. When the church and when the disciples could not handle the issue that was before them, I thank God that the tragedy was not continually and perpetually assigned to this text, where it could have said, well, because the disciples could not handle it, the man had to go home. And he had to keep his son away from society because nobody could handle his issues. But I thank God that the text says, Jesus says, bring him unto me. I thank God for that. They may have missed the opportunity, but this fruit was right on the tree. Jesus says that somebody is going to get healed today. And I don't know about you, but I thank God that when we have missed the mark, Jesus still says, bring them unto me. Well, what happens when people are brought to him? Well, those that are sick can be healed. Have I got a witness here? And those that are connected to sin can be forgiven. I thank God that he still says, come unto me. All who are sick and heavy laden and burdened down, and you will find rest. I thank God that he says, come unto me, those who are weary of your circumstance and those who are tired of your pain. Jesus says, bring him unto me. Well, there was in Mark chapter 2, the story of a man that could not walk on his own legs. But the Bible says Jesus was gathered in a house, and those friends of his put him on a bed and carried him to Jesus. And they could not get them because of the crowd, but they did not turn and go back home. The Bible says that they exercised some spiritual ingenuity. They said, if we can take the roof off of the building, we can bring him unto Jesus. Well, there was a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter was vexed by a spirit. She didn't take her to a counselor. She didn't take her to a witch doctor. But she heard, if I take her unto Jesus, he takes all comers. I've heard he doesn't turn anybody away. He doesn't ask you to fill out a form and tell him what your issue is. He just simply says, come unto me. So I understand from previous context that Jesus is the same one he's always been. Wherever there's trouble, he says, bring them unto me. Wherever there's sickness, bring them unto me. Wherever there's pain, bring them unto me. I love this text. As a matter of fact, it is the only place where I can celebrate out of all I've shared music. I've had some trouble in my life. Couldn't get to mama and couldn't get to daddy. My friends had turned away from me. But oh, in the midnight hour, I called on the name of Jesus. Oh, shucks. If you don't mind today, can I see you? Wave your hands if you called. Jesus. Well, I thank God we have this text that's alive for us, even as your experience may go from day to day. I want to tell you that when he says, bring him unto me, he won't run from your issues. He's able to handle them. You a question. Anybody in this room ever tried the Lord? Won't he make a way? Say yeah. Yes. Woo. Yes, he will. And when he comes, I thank God he's able to command the spirit come out of the boy. When Jesus becomes activated in your experience, can I see the hands that can testify? Things begin to change. Doors that were closed are now open. Closets that were open are now closed. Whatever you need, you need, shake your neighbor's hand, shake your neighbor's hand, shake a neighbor's hand, and tell him, God, this God that I serve, he's an awesome God. Don't fool me now. We ought to run and tell somebody, I tried it. There's power. Jesus, bring him unto me. Can I help you today? You got some folks in your life. You've been wondering where to take them to. Your money can't afford the best doctor. But can I tell you what you ought to do? Bring them unto Jesus. Lay them and the altar of Jesus. Somebody right now, if you know somebody, bring that name and lay it at your altar. Ain't nobody moving. I said bring that name and lay it at your altar. Bring them. Bring them. Bring them. Bring them. Bring them to Jesus. Jesus, bring them to Jesus, bring them to Jesus. They could not, but he could. And not only can he, but he's willing right now. I'm not going to direct you in how to pray, but whatever you need to say to the Lord, bring them unto him. Bring them unto me. Bring him unto me. Bring him unto me. Bring him unto me. Bring him unto me. This is his day. This is his season for deliverance.
This is their season for recovery. Just because you have missed your mark, he never misses his. There is a measure of mercy tied into this text. Because when you can think about the times and the seasons where we have let God down, we have failed him, we have not operated the way God has called us. In every season, in every era of church history, there is a remnant that God has still saved. We don't think much about that, but God has done that. Even in our disobedience, God has brought countless millions to himself. Because some way, even if he has to use nature, God makes his presence and his power known. Jesus used the wind and the waves as instruments to show the authority that he had. He used sickness and disease to show the authority that he had. Don't you know that what's happening in the life of the person that you've come before the altar today, God is even using that circumstance. It is not for their death and their demise. It is for the power and the glory of God to be revealed in their life. God is doing something beyond what you're able to understand. He says it's not for you to get them out of it, but to pray his glory revealed. And God has the power to take us through a sickness. Do you hear what I'm saying? That'll bring him glory. Because it puts a testimony in your mouth that somebody in the earth needs to hear. The power to overcome sin and to be free from addiction and oppression and all of those spirits that bind us. To be loosed from erroneous thinking and from low living. Patterns and generational curses all broken by the authority of Jesus Christ. Bring him unto me. That will resonate in my spirit for as long as I live. Bring him unto me. Who is it that your God is soliciting you to bring to him? Is it yourself? Is it your child, your parent, your loved one, your spouse, your neighbor, your enemy? You're in a good place. Father God, right now we praise your holy name. As you have shown us this undressed church that's exposed, in the midst of that, we have seen the measure of your mercy and your power. That you continue to do what you're able to do and prove to us your power all over again. And God, in the midst of our people, in the midst of this church today, I know that someone was drawn specifically, maybe by the holiday or by the day being Sunday on the calendar, but I know that in my prayer time, that in my preparation, you revealed that somebody was going to leave here today empowered. In their circumstance, they were going to leave understanding fully your ability and your availability to handle every issue that's on the table. The enemy wants us to believe, God, that right now that you're not sufficient, that you're not willing, that you don't care, that you're not looking in our direction. But God, through compassion and through your mercy, you have looked in our direction. And we know, God, because your face sees our face, and we are connected to you by your Holy Spirit. Empower us now from the inside out. Work out of us those things that please you. Use the anointing that's been placed in us by the present power of your Holy Spirit to allow us to be overcomers and victorious in every circumstance. And God, I pray even that you cure the unbelief in this house. Those who don't believe you're able to do some things. Those that will not trust you, those that have not experienced you in such fashion. God, I pray that you open eyes, that you open minds, that you open our sight patterns so that we can see clearly where you are and how you're working. God, I thank you for these that have responded by faith, that have come casting on your altar those that desperately need you. They're here because they love them. They're here because they want to see some fruit toward righteousness. So God, please bless, honor their desire of their heart. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.